Well, any of you opening your scripture to Galatians chapter 6, and we are to, I think, what will prove to be the second to last session here in our study through the book of Galatians. And as you're turning there, let me just mention, I happened this week upon a website that had the pictures of product labels and things of that sort for all different kinds of items. And here are some of the examples of things that I saw. This was on a hair dryer. It said, "Warning, do not use while sleeping." Okay. This was on a bottle of dog shampoo. It said, "Caution, the contents of this bottle should not be fed to fish." I don't know where that came from. This was on a toner cartridge for a laser printer. It said, "Warning, do not eat toner." You know, that's the first thought in my mind when I get up in the morning is, where is that toner? This is a good one. On a toilet bowl cleaning brush, it said, "This product not intended for oral use." Okay. This was on the packaging of a whetstone. You know, one of those stones you use for sharpening knives. It said, "Warning, knives are sharp." Okay. This was on a box of rat poison. "Warning, this has been found to cause cancer in laboratory mice." Okay. This was on a bottle of sleeping pills. "Warning, may cause drowsiness." This was on a curling iron. "Warning, this product can burn your eyes." And then there was my personal favorite. This was found in an instruction manual for a Swedish brand of chainsaw. "Warning, do not attempt to stop the blade with your hand." Now, I have often said, you know, sometimes people will talk about things like in our school handbook, and I've often said that it's my opinion that pretty much every rule that's ever been devised probably has a story behind it. You know, if we were to go through our school handbook, there may be some of you in this auditorium, and there's a rule there that could have your name attached to it. You know, something happened, and so we added a rule. We added an expectation so that something like that wouldn't happen again. And I suppose that's the case with some of those warnings that I just read. You know, we live in a lawsuit-happy world that's filled with sometimes not-so-bright people, and companies feel compelled to put unnecessary and even, you know, I don't let my kids use this word much, but, you know, even stupid warnings on their products. If you've got a lawnmower, you have probably noticed that, I think this is pretty much true of all lawnmowers, that there's a warning label near the discharge chute that says something about not sticking your fingers in there when the mower is running. And I don't know if I've told you, I probably have told you before about my high school Algebra 2 teacher, but he was missing the tips of two fingers, one on this hand and one on this hand. He was missing the tip of one of those fingers because they didn't have that warning on his lawnmower yet. And he stuck his finger in there while it was running to unclog it and lost the tip of his finger. And I don't know if this warning is on table saws these days or not, but he lost the tip of another finger because he had a piece of plywood he was running through a table saw, and as it rode up on the blade of the saw, those of you who've used a table saw know what I'm talking about, he pushed it down. Okay? So maybe there should be a warning to that effect. I don't know. But you know, sometimes even bright people do some pretty strange things. They do some foolish things, even some dumb things. And the courts sometimes reward them for their foolishness, and so companies put warnings on their products in theory to protect us from ourselves, but I suppose in reality to protect them from frivolous lawsuits. Well, today, in our passage, we're going to be looking at a text that at its heart gives a warning that is intended for our well-being. You know, I suppose we could say that it's a warning that's needed because we do stupid things, we do sinful things, but it isn't a warning from someone who's afraid of getting sued. It's a warning that God gives us through the Apostle Paul because God knows how easy it is for us to think that we can ignore what he says and get away with it. Or we think that we can make selfish choices without consequences. We think that we can disregard the needs of others and it won't matter. And so God says here in essence, you know, warning, Don't be deceived. You may think that you can make fleshly choices and it won't affect you, but in fact, you will reap what you sow. And that's really the central idea of this paragraph that we're looking at this morning. So let's go to the text. And we're going to be looking in particular at verses 6 through 10 in Galatians 6. But I'm going to start reading back at the beginning of the chapter because the section that we studied last week, the first five verses, is closely connected with the ones that we're considering this morning. And so what we've got here in chapter 6 is Paul kind of giving us an example of what it means to walk in the Spirit, what it looks like in daily living, so to speak. So you follow along here as I begin reading in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Paul says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual," you who are walking in the Spirit, "restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." Now let me just pause there in our reading for a minute and kind of recap what we covered last week. In those first five verses, Paul confronts us with the reality that the Spirit-filled, Spirit-enabled life exists really for the sake of others. For the most part, it's not experienced in private, but it's exercised in public. So we might say the spiritual living flourishes not in isolation, but as we live it out among other people. You know, it's about letting God's Spirit guide us and use us so that we can make a difference in the lives of others. And last week I suggested this analogy, kind of coming from the idea of spiritual fruit that Paul talked about at the end of chapter 5. And I said that these early verses in chapter 6 give us this picture that spiritual living is less like a perfectly manicured fruit tree hidden away in a secret garden. And it's more like a well-worn tree that grows in a public park where anyone and everyone comes to pick the fruit, so to speak, and to enjoy its sweetness. And last week we talked about this idea that spiritual living means living for one another. And we read there in those verses about restoring the fallen and helping the hurting and giving ourselves for the sake of others. And in our text this morning, verses 6 through 10, begins and ends with exhortations to give for the sake of others. Now, in particular, Paul is talking about the material, the financial context, but certainly the implications are much broader than that. So let's continue here with our reading in verse 6. Paul says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Okay, the idea there is sharing what we have. But then he gives this warning, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." But then he gives this encouraging promise. He says, "But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And then Paul concludes this section with another exhortation to give of ourselves. "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." I've entitled the message this morning, "Keep Sowing to the Spirit." Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for just the practical value of what we read in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. Certainly these epistles are just laden with rich doctrinal teaching. And they just give us so much insight into the mind of God, into the truths of salvation, the truths of spiritual growth. Father, I'm thankful that at the conclusion of each of these epistles, in the latter part, Paul always gets practical. He talks to us about how these rich truths, the reality of who we are and what we have in Christ, ought to manifest itself in our daily lives. Father, here we have once again a passage that encourages us about giving of ourselves, about allowing the fruit of the Spirit to be developed in our lives for the sake of our families, for the sake of our church family, for the sake of those about us. Father, you call us to love people. You call us to reach out for people. And sometimes, Father, I think that we go through the motions of loving them because we have a right desire to reach out to them. But really, what you want is that we would just love them. And that would naturally mean that we'd reach out to them with the gospel. So I pray, Father, that you would use this passage this morning, other truths from your word, to stir us to look outside of ourselves, to give of ourselves, to sow to the Spirit for the sake of those you bring across our path, especially these here in this household of faith. I ask, Father, that you would guide my thoughts and keep me from being disjointed and spontaneous in my thinking. Pray that your Spirit would guide and lead. Pray that your Spirit would open the hearts and the minds, the souls of these thy people, that we might grow through the ministry of your word, that we might listen to your still small voice, as you would convict and as you would encourage and as you would challenge, as you would prompt us about how we live. So we ask, Father, that you would use this time profitably in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I have mentioned here, I'm sure many times before, that my late father-in-law was a great farmer. You know how farmers work, right? They go out in their fields, and they plant the seed. And, you know, long before anything would sprout, my father-in-law would be able to say, well, that field's going to be wheat. And that field over there is going to be corn. And over on the other side of the road, that's going to be soybeans. And you say, well, how could he know that? Well, because he knew what he planted. You know, if you sow soybeans, you get oats. No, you get soybeans. You know, if you plant corn, you get corn. If you plant wheat, you get wheat. And we can say those things with assurance in the agricultural setting because one of the fixed laws of nature is that you reap what you sow. No one expects to plant corn and get oats, and that's how it's always been, and it always will be. When God made the world, He decreed that reaping should follow sowing. He promised this to Noah in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22. He says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So he says, there's going to be a planting, and there's going to be a harvest time, and that's always going to be. By the way, for those of us here in Chicago, he also says that winter's always going to be too. Okay, so we could wish it otherwise, but God said way back to Noah, He said there's going to be winter, and there's going to be summer. That's just how it's going to be, so we may as well accept it and get used to it. And folks, we may as well accept and embrace the principle of spiritual sowing and reaping too. Because that principle is just as true spiritually as it is agriculturally. In Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs says, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity. That's Proverbs 22:8. In Job chapter 4 and verse 8, we find this observation. They that plow iniquity and so wickedness reap the same. And there are other texts that teach this principle, but none so clearly as the passage that we are looking at this morning. It says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, back in chapter 5, we looked at it. We saw how Paul laid out the contrast between the flesh and its desires, its lusts, and the Spirit and his desires. And Paul tells us in chapter 5 and verse 17 that the two are contrary the one to the other. They're going different directions. There's a battle raging, so to speak. And we make continual choices whether we're going to give in to the lusts of the flesh or whether we're going to pursue the desires of the Spirit. And here Paul uses the principle of sowing and reaping to emphasize to us that how we choose matters. At the end of verse 7, he says, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now, folks, we need to understand and embrace this principle of sowing and reaping. And that's really my purpose for us today, and I think Paul's purpose in giving this text. Now, you might say, well, I already know that. I mean, what's to understand? It's common sense. And it is. And you know, that's what makes it so remarkable and profound, that it is common sense that what we sow, we ought to expect to reap to that. And I know that you know that. I know that you understand the concept already, but sadly, folks, many Christians live life as if they don't. I know I make choices that would suggest that maybe there are times that I forget that principle. I suspect that you do as well. And folks, that ought not to be. So when I say I want us to understand and embrace the principle of sowing and reaping, what I'm asking of you is this, that you take this matter to heart, that you honestly and humbly examine your priorities. Examine the choices that you make every day. Examine how you invest your time, how you invest your resources, just all the things, how you speak to people, what you do, you know, what you're looking for, what your ambitions are. We need to examine those things honestly and say, now, in light of that, you know, where really am I sowing? I mean, what am I after? And therefore, what ought I to expect to reap? And a better way to think about it might be to just do it this way, to say, what do you want to reap? You know, what really would you like to see God do in your life? What really is the blessing that you're after? What is the growth that you're after? And then go back and say, now, are the choices I'm making going to bring me to that harvest? Or are they really sowing some weeds that are taking me in a different direction? Let me point out to us that this statement that Paul makes really is what I would call an absolute statement. Okay, there's no wiggle room, so to speak. We tend to think this way. We tend to think that, you know, as long as I'm mostly making some spiritual choices, and of course that begins with the choice to trust Christ as your Savior. But we feel like, you know, I've made that choice and I've made some good strides, and you know, I'm not as bad as I used to be, and I've grown in certain areas, and I do this and I do this, and we think that as long as we're mostly, or at least in some measure, making some good choices and sowing to the Spirit, we think we can kind of allow ourselves certain indulgences. And we say, surely God will understand. Surely God won't mind. I was talking with somebody yesterday, and I was telling about a time I was in a different church, and there was a relative of someone in the church who wanted to donate a nursing home to our church. Now, the nursing home was in outstate New York, and so myself and this other guy who was kind of a business consultant, we were commissioned to go out and scope out this nursing home. And I learned more about nursing homes than I ever wanted to know. Okay, we flew out there. We had a 3.5-hour drive. It was just out in the sticks to get there. And I stayed in a hotel room with this guy. And we went through their books and we looked at all this stuff. And then drove 3.5 hours back to the airport and flew home. And I had known this guy well, but there were some things I didn't know about him. It was not until this occasion that I find out that he was a big-time nutrition guy. Okay, he was a juicer, and he taught me everything you ever wanted to know about hydraulic presses, and for, you know, 3.5-hour car ride one way, and sitting in a hotel room one night, and a 3.5-hour car ride the other day, he extolled all of these things to me. Okay, and he was passionate about it, and he believed in it. And then I made this one observation to him. I said, you know, Tom, That's interesting, and there's value to what you say, and I would probably do well to, you know, to listen. I haven't done so well at that, but I probably would have, and still would. But I said to him, but you know, in the last day and a half, I've seen you drink about 14 cups of coffee. And his answer was, well, you know, we're all entitled to one vice. And folks, I think that's how we kind of view our Christian lives. We say, as long as there's some good things, you know, I'm entitled to this. You know, God will give me a little room to make this sinful choice, this off-priority choice, certainly God will understand, and we think that, you know, that's good enough. And Paul says, you know what? Whatsoever you sow, every one of those choices, all choices, any choices, they matter. Whatsoever you sow, from that you are going to reap. And so Paul is warning us not to discount the significance of some of that day-to-day sowing that maybe is to the flesh, and we just need to be honest about it and own up to it. It matters. You know, if you sow a really nice garden and you throw in a few thistle seeds, you won't just get vegetables. You'll get some thistles. In fact, you'll get more thistles than you perhaps thought you were going to get. And those thistles have a way of taking over the garden. Now, you can tell yourself that you'll come back later and do some weeding, but it's far better to sow the right seed in the first place. Because whatever seed you sow, you're going to reap from it, every bit of it. You can't change the nature of the seed after the fact. So when we sow to the flesh, folks, it yields corruption. That's what the Bible says. When you sow to the Spirit, it yields God's kind of fruit. But whatever you sow, it's going to be one or the other. You're sowing to the Spirit or you're sowing to the flesh, and it all brings a harvest. So that's the first aspect of this absolute statement. What you sow matters. And then there's this second aspect of Paul's warning, and that is that you will reap. You know, and this is where we are so easily deceived. Someone has said that the theme of Galatians could be, don't be deceived. Because we see Paul saying on several occasions things like, you know, who bewitched you? And don't be led astray. And how did you end up here when you started over here? And don't be deceived. And don't deceive yourself. And we would look at that and we say, boy, these Galatians were some spiritually gullible and naive folks. And we think to ourselves, I'm glad I'm not like that. Folks, we're just like that. You know, we're just like ancient Israel, with all of its mixed up choosing of things and its ease with which they would get distracted from God's good hand upon them. And we're just like the Galatians. We get off track and we start sowing to the flesh. Sometimes in rabid and radical ways. But there's that tendency, there's that flesh within us, and we are inclined to sow that way. And Paul says, don't be deceived. Don't think that you can sow to the flesh and not reap. You know, we're far too quick to listen to the subtle whisperings of Satan and to the inner voice of our own flesh. And one of the great rationalizations of the devil and of our flesh is that we can sin and God will understand. We can make some selfish choices and that'll be okay with God. And we rationalize it because we say, see, I wasn't immediately afflicted with leprosy, so God must be okay with it. You know, the problem with that is, this idea of sowing and reaping isn't that God is just standing up there as a vengeful God waiting for His chance to say, boom, you know, oh, you did that, bang. Now, sometimes God chastens us. Sometimes God does intervene in our lives in a very direct way because He loves us and He says, I'm just not going to let you go there. But the principle of sowing and reaping says that in this practical, natural, organic way, when we make choices, when we sow to the flesh, we're going to, of the flesh, reap corruption. And Paul says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. The word translated mocked is literally turn up your nose. Don't think that you can turn up your nose on God and the ways of His Spirit and it won't matter. It most certainly will matter. You will reap. There will come a time when you will see the fruit of that sowing. You know, the farmer plants his seed, and it may be some time before he sees the first sprout. The seed may lie dormant for a long time, but make no mistake about it, that seed will bring a yield. You know, think about tulips. We might go out in the fall and plant some tulip bulbs, and they sit there all fall and nothing happens. Sit there all winter long, nothing happens. And springtime comes, and suddenly those bulbs produce a stem and it pops up and there's a beautiful flower. And then its time will pass and it'll go away. And then, you know, and then it'll come up again the next year. When those seeds are there, there will be a reaping. And it's like that with spiritual sowing too. If we sow to the Spirit, in time we'll see beautiful spring blossoms. But if we sow to the flesh, in time we'll see the unsightly choking weeds, and sometimes faster than we might think. And as I said before, the weeds have a way of taking over. You know, there's an old saying that says, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. And folks, our flesh is powerful. And if we are continually sowing, even in small ways, to the flesh, those become habits. Those begin to contaminate our character. Those ultimately begin to just really shape the course of our lives. Because our flesh is powerful and it's selfish. Back in chapter 5 and verse 24, we read that we are to crucify the flesh. But instead of doing that, we're often like the Galatians. And we find ourselves coddling the flesh. So in verse 8, Paul talks about one who sows to his flesh. The idea is, sows to his own flesh. These self-serving choices. And when we do that, Paul says that we will of the flesh reap corruption. The word corruption suggests gradual decay. It could be used to describe the decomposition of a rotting corpse. And since sin is as harmful to the body as to the soul, this decay, frankly, is both physical and temporal, as well as spiritual and eternal. And in the end, living for selfish pleasure in the fullest sense yields the miserable harvest of eternal death. What, right? Someone who sows to the flesh such that they just reject Christ outright, the ultimate harvest that they will experience is eternal death. But there are effects in this life, true. And that's true both for us as believers and for unbelievers. Let me give you some very simple examples. You know, picture a young couple and they get caught up in the passions of the moment. And they engage in intimacy outside of marriage. Now, they may experience some immediate pleasure, of course, but they are also sowing seeds of destruction. And there could be many consequences that might come of that. You know, the unanticipated birth of a child. In any event, the damaging of their capacity for proper intimacy in their future marriage. You know, other things as well. But those are the kinds of things. And that isn't God smiting them per se. That is the natural outworking. That is the reaping of sinful sowing. Maybe you've got a businessman who dreams of being in charge of his company. And he comes to think of his colleagues as rivals. And he's constantly scheming in ways to surpass them. But his selfish ambition is sowing the seeds of destruction, not only for others, you know, those that he's trying to harm, but within his own soul. Maybe you've got a Christian lady who harbors bitterness towards another woman in the church. You know, maybe it's jealousy, maybe it's just some differences in personality and perspective, but with each contemptuous thought and the occasional backbiting word, this woman is sowing seeds that are destructive to her own spiritual health and to the fellowship of the church. Maybe you've got a husband and wife who allow resentment to build in their marriage without ever resolving those difficulties. They too are sowing seeds of destruction. And year by year, as they drift further apart, they reap loneliness and frustration and even a distrust for God's plan for marriage. And, you know, we could just come up with a long list of examples, but folks, we always reap what we sow. It may be subtle and incremental at first, maybe barely perceptible. But then at the end, we typically end up denying it, but it's there. And Paul says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you'll reap, both now and even in eternity. And you know, and as I said, that's not God's vengeance. The fact is that you know, God has established this principle of sowing and reaping that's just a process of moral consequences. And it's part of the fabric of creation. It's part of the fiber of people. And when we resist that, and when we disregard what God says, and when we turn our backs on that, God is not mocked because we're fighting against really who we are and who God made us to be and what He wants of us. And it is going to bring dire consequences in our soul. You know, as well as outward consequences maybe for other people and for practical aspects in our lives. It's like that world of nutrition and exercise. My choices, you know, whether they are choices, positive choices or choices not to do things, are always affecting me. And whether I admit it or not, and whether I can yet fully see the scope of the impact or not, it's making a difference. And it's like that, folks, in the spiritual realm. You know, those choices that we make, when we sow to the flesh, It's hurting us. When we sow to the Spirit, God is using that, and he's prospering that. And that principle of sowing and reaping is a reality of life. Now, thankfully, it's not just a reality that if we sow to the flesh, we have the flesh reap corruption, but also it's just as true when we sow to the Spirit. The harvest is just as certain. Paul says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And you say, well, what does it mean to sow to the Spirit? Well, in the immediate context, okay, what Paul is saying here, right here in verses 6 through 10, Paul is talking about ministering to the financial and material needs of others. Look at verse 6. He says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Now, folks, I'm just going to tell you, and if you've been coming here for a while, you know this is true by observation. I don't like to talk about finances, you know, church finances. I particularly don't like talking about the point of this verse, which is, frankly, that God's people are to minister to the material needs of those who teach the Word of God. Okay, and let me just say, you folks take care of me very well. I have zero complaints. Okay, as a church, you're very, very generous. And there are some preachers, I suppose, who are comfortable challenging people regularly about their giving. And some of you have even encouraged me to do more of that. And you know, maybe I'm too timid, maybe I'm insecure about it, but I like to think that I'm just following Paul's lead. Because you'll notice in Paul's writing that he usually speaks of such things by way of illustration or indirectly, or what I would call soft language. You know, over in 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about not muzzling the ox that treads out the corn. You know, he doesn't come out and say, "Hey, folks, don't limit what you're doing to take care of your preachers and teachers and whatever." He just says, you know, the Old Testament principle is there: don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. And he does it kind of indirectly. Here, he does it using the word which translated "communicate" in our Bible. It's the Greek word koineo, which has the idea of partnering, of sharing, of fellowshipping. And he kind of makes the point to say, you know, as we share together in ministry, those that help and contribute to your spiritual growth, you ought to share with them. That's the idea of what he is saying here. And in verse 10, at the other end of this passage, of this paragraph, he says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household or the family of faith." And again, the point of that verse actually has to do with material things. Paul is speaking of ministering to the financial needs of others in general, and especially those in the church, those who are part of the household, the family of faith. So in the immediate context, Paul is using this principle of sowing and reaping to challenge the Galatians to give of themselves for the sake of their church, for the sake of their spiritual leaders, for the sake of the work of the ministry, for the sake of their brothers and sisters in Christ who have needs. And that really, you can see where that builds off of what we talked about last week, that walking in the Spirit means living for others, means bearing their burdens, both interpersonally, prayerfully, and materially. And folks, let me just say, on that aspect, by way of application, that it is right for us to view our giving as one indicator of whether we're sowing to the flesh or to the Spirit. There was a godly businessman in one of our former churches who was talking about this, and he observed that by looking at your checkbook — I realize many people now do everything online, but you get the idea — by looking at the ledger of your checkbook, there is a picture there of where your priorities are, of what's important to you. And that's true. You know, one of the ways that we sow to the Spirit is by giving generously. Now, if we sow to our fleshly desires, then there's a reaping that comes of that. But if we listen to the promptings of God's Spirit and sow accordingly, we'll reap differently and eternally. Okay? So that is actually the point of this paragraph at its heart. But I think that Paul also intends us to apply this principle of sowing and reaping more broadly. In chapter 5, Paul spoke of walking in the Spirit. And that was in verse 16. In verse 18 of chapter 5, he talks about being led of the Spirit. Then in verse 25, the text there again speaks of walking, but I talked about it a couple weeks ago. That's the idea of staying in step with the Spirit of God. And with that as a backdrop, I would suggest that sowing to the Spirit means following the Spirit's lead, really, in all things. And by faith, obeying His instructions for sacrificial, others-oriented living. You know, to be more specific, sowing to the Spirit means sowing the kind of seed that comes from the fruit of the Spirit as described at the end of chapter 5. And so that means, folks, we should be living for God's pleasure rather than my pleasure. So you go back to some of those simple examples I gave you. It means that a young couple sows to the Spirit when they preserve purity in their relationship. It means a businessman sows to the Spirit when he denies his own ambitions and is more interested in manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in his workplace rather than getting ahead. A Christian woman in the church sows to the Spirit when she reconciles with her sister in Christ and does what she can to help her. A husband and wife sow to the Spirit when they repent of their selfishness and their selfish interest and they begin to follow God together in true spiritual partnership. You know, in short, sowing to the Spirit means living for Christ in every area of life. Yeah, that includes our giving, but involves a lot of other things as well. And so in every word we speak, in every thought we think, in every deed we do, when it's truly done in the Spirit and for Christ, we're sowing to the Spirit. And folks, God wants us to do that kind of sowing liberally. He says this in 2 Corinthians 9:6. He says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." So here's the question. You know, do you want to reap a bountiful spiritual harvest in your life? And that's not just some particular aspect, but you want everything about your life to be pleasing to the Lord. You want to be useful to God. You want to reap that kind of a harvest such that God would say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If you do, you need to think about how you sow. Because if you sow sparingly, if you sow in a limited way to the Spirit, if you hold back on what God prompts you about and urges you about and convicts you about, if we hold back on that, folks, we're sowing sparingly and we'll reap sparingly. But if we want to reap the bountiful harvest, as it were, if we want to have a bumper crop, spiritually, so to speak, then we need to sow some good seed and we need to sow a lot of it. And we need to put it out there. And we need to cultivate it. And we need to do all that we can do to see it flourish and grow, so to speak. Now, once again, ultimately, the harvest for spiritual sowing is eternal life for those who have trusted in Christ. But Paul's point isn't that, you know, eternal life is dependent on what we do. He doesn't say, sow to the Spirit so that you can have eternal life. That's not the point. But his point is that there is an eternal harvest. Those who have sowed in that key way of trusting in Christ, they have eternal life. And as we live for Christ now in this life, and we sow to that Spirit, then we will reap both in this life and in the next, in heaven, in the eternal state, we will reap the harvest of spiritual sowing. And let me just suggest to us, folks, that the two are connected because in some ways, eternal life has begun already. Okay, you know, we talk about eternal life. Well, eternal life isn't just life on into the future, right? Eternal life is going on forever. And Jesus says, "This is life eternal." He says this in his prayer to his Father. "This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, a little bit earlier in this book, we read, you know, Christ lives in us. So when we think about eternal life, really what it is the life of Christ, eternal, without beginning, without end, living itself out in us. And yes, that involves that futuristic aspect with Him when we live on in His presence forever. But it also involves the life that we have now as we allow the Spirit of God to guide us and to lead us and we walk in Him. When I was a kid, my parents had a nice big garden. Now, as a lot of kids, I wasn't all that keen on gardening. You know, weeding isn't a lot of fun. You know, even planting seed isn't a lot of fun. But one of the things that I did enjoy doing for my mom was picking sweet peas. So I'd go out to the garden with my bucket, and I would pick those sweet peas. And as you might imagine, it was kind of like, you know, two for mom, one for me. You know, and I'd pop it open, and I'd eat it. You know, a few for mom, one for me. And I love those sweet peas. And you know, I was picking for a future benefit. We were going to take them inside and Mom would cook those up for us. But I was also enjoying some of that sweetness in the here and now. And there is a sense in which all of our sowing is with eternity in view. But at the same time, we eat some of the peas along the way. And there is the blessing of God that we experience and the working of God in our lives along the way as we anticipate then an eternity with Him. We begin to taste eternal life as soon as we come to Christ. But then we just continue to experience it as we walk in the Spirit, as we live for Him in this life. And there is so much more to look forward to. And let me just say, maybe you're here this morning and you've not had that first step of, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You have not gone to the Lord Jesus, asked Him to forgive you. Recognize that He paid the penalty for your sin when He died on the cross, when He shed His blood. And, you know, He offers the gift of eternal life. It's not of works. It's not doing more. It's not trying harder. It's not that we sow to the Spirit and that earns us our salvation. Yeah, we ought to sow to the Spirit. But we only sow to the Spirit, really, once we have come to Christ, offering Him nothing. And we humble ourselves before Him. And let me encourage you, if you're not certain that your sins are forgiven, if you're not sure that you have eternal life, we'd love to help you with it. We'd love to show you what the Bible says, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Because God wants us, you know, to enjoy that great spiritual harvest. He wants us to be His child, and He wants us to live for Him. And so Paul exhorts us here in our text, keep at it. You know, don't lose sight of it. Don't give up or give in. He says in verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now a farmer will tell you that sowing is hard work. It's gotten easier of late with all of the equipment. But it was especially difficult in the days of Paul when it was all done by hand. And those of you who have and have had gardens, you know, it's bad for the back when you're down there sowing those seeds. I mean, it is hard work. Planting seed requires, if you're going to have a big field, long hours of persistent labor. Sowing in the Spirit, likewise, is not easy. And so Paul offers us some encouragement to keep at it. He says, don't be weary, right? To grow weary in verse 9 means to grow faint or to lose heart. Originally, that word was used to describe something that had gone slack, you know, like a bowstring. You know, it doesn't have any tension in it. You pull back on the arrow and the arrow just kind of falls. Okay, that's that idea. And Paul says, let's not be slack. Let's not give up. Let's not give in. Let's not back down. Let's not quit. Let's not be weary in sowing to the Spirit, in well-doing. For in due season, there will come a time when we will see that harvest. In due season, we'll reap if we faint not. Paul understood how easy it is for us to slack off in our spiritual lives. You know, as human beings, we're weak. We get tired physically and spiritually. And frankly, sometimes the two are related. One of my former pastors used to say that sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is go home and take a good nap. Okay, and I would suggest that Sunday afternoons are good for that. Better for that than for all the other things that compete for our attention. But we do grow tired. And we sometimes get worn down spiritually. And we can get discouraged when we don't. We're saying, God, where's the harvest? You know, You said if I sow, I'll reap. I'm not seeing the reaping. Where's the harvest? And we don't see the results that we have hoped for in the time frame that we desire. You know, we got to acknowledge this. We live in an accelerated culture of instant gratification. You know, we more than perhaps any other era of history want results now, right? That's why you send somebody an email, and if they don't reply in a half hour, you send them another email to make sure they got your email, and why haven't they replied yet? And that's why, you know, we've got to have texting, and we expect that people are going to reply right now, because we're in this accelerated culture, and we want the answer now. And sowing and reaping says it isn't going to be now. You don't put the seed in the ground, turn your back, turn back, and there's a nice plant. You walk away. You wait. You pray. You water. You weed. And eventually you see the sprout. And then some more, and it comes up. And you hope the hail doesn't come. And eventually there is this yield that comes, and it's a rich and abundant yield, but it takes time. And I've talked with this before about the laws of the harvest. And one of the laws of the harvest is you reap, you harvest in a different season than when you sow. And so when we sow to things, we need to understand that sometimes, you know, sometimes God blesses us with some quick answer because He knows we need it. But the fact is we need to be patient. We need to wait. Because sowing and reaping, there's a time that unfolds in the midst. And so because we just get worn down, because we get spiritually tired, it's not unusual to find Christians who seem to have lost their spiritual fervor. And this may be true for some of you. There may have been a time in your life when you were active in outreach, when you were involved in the ministries of the church. And now maybe you're more interested in your hobbies, in sports, in your vocational success, in your retirement fund, whatever it may be. And folks, the fact that we get spiritually worn down is why it's sometimes hard for churches to maintain their spiritual vitality. Some of you were here years ago. And as I understand it, there was a day when in this church our outreach was robust. And folks were enthusiastically reaching out to friends and neighbors and co-workers. And there's a few of you here, and you know who you are. I've asked you, what was the difference? You know, what was it that cultivated that kind of spirit? And the most helpful, I guess, answer that I've heard is that, you know, there isn't a lot of peer pressure, so to speak, anymore to step up and serve and reach out. We've kind of gotten comfortable. We've kind of gotten lazy, if you will. You know, we're weary, but instead of doing what Paul says, which is step up and keep sowing, we've allowed our weariness, as it were, to get the better of us. And we've just kind of let it go. And Paul says, don't give in. Don't do that. Don't give up. Don't be weary in well-doing. And I might suggest, if you are experiencing that in your life, recapture the zeal. Realize that God is the same. He hasn't changed, and He wants to do great things. Whatever you have seen Him do in amazing ways in your life, He wants to do it again. Whatever you've seen Him do in this church or any other church, He wants to do it again. Whatever we have experienced that is good and that is the mark of the hand of God, He wants to keep doing that. And it's we who tend to give up and grow weary and throw in the towel and turn our eyes to other things and start sowing increasingly to the flesh and less to the Spirit. Paul says, don't be weary. Keep sowing to the Spirit, for in due season you'll reap. Here's the incentive he gives. In due season we shall reap if we faint not, if we don't give up. There is no doubt about it, folks, if we are willing to keep laboring for Christ. If we are willing to keep listening to His Spirit, if we're willing to continue to draw upon His strength, if we're willing to believe what He says and what He promises and keep going forward to Him, there will be a harvest in every aspect of our lives. Okay? Not just this one or that one, but in every way, God will flourish in our lives. But until the harvest comes, we need to keep sowing. Now, let me offer just a couple of concluding illustrations here. Think about William Carey. Okay, many of you are familiar with his story, the first modern missionary to India. Carey arrived on the Indian continent in 1793, and for 7 years, he sowed the good news of Jesus Christ to anyone and everyone who would listen. And for those first 7 years, no one believed. He did not have one single convert. Now, as you might expect, Carey struggled with being discouraged. On one occasion, he wrote this to his family back in England. He said, "I feel as a farmer does about his crop. Sometimes I think the seed is springing, and thus I hope. A little time blasts it all away, and my hopes are gone like a cloud. There were only weeds which appeared. Or if a little corn sprung up, it quickly dies, being either choked with weeds or parched up by the sun of persecution. Yet I still hope in God and will go forth in His strength." And folks, I'm glad that Carey didn't give up. He was discouraged. He wasn't seeing the harvest. You know, he was growing weary, and yet he continued to sow. And in 1800, he finally began to reap what he had sowed as his first Hindu convert was baptized in the Ganges River. And ultimately, there was a great harvest of souls, and God did amazing things for His glory. I read another story about a guy named Luke Short, who at the age of 103 remembered a sermon he had once heard preached by the Puritan preacher John Flavel. And as he thought on that sermon, he asked Christ to forgive him, and he was saved. And he lived for 3 more years after that, and when he had died, he had instructed that this inscription would be put on his gravestone. It said, "Here lies a babe in grace, aged 3 years, who died, according to nature, aged 106. But here's the reason I tell you this story. Here's what Paul Harvey would call the rest of the story. The sermon that Short remembered had been preached to him 85 years earlier. Nearly a century had passed between the sermon and his conversion. And yet God had kept it alive in his mind all that time. Nearly a century passed between the sowing and the reaping. Sometimes, folks, it takes a long time. But Paul says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now let's look briefly at Paul's summation in verse 10 and then we'll be through. Verse 10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And let me just finish by way of application. Folks, how are you doing with the opportunities God gives you? The word opportunity there is a Greek word that means literally time or season. Now, there are two Greek words that have the idea of time. And this one is not speaking of a span of time or the length of time, but the idea is there's a window of time. There's an opportunity. It's a good translation. And in this verse, I think Paul is conveying that we ought to have a sense of urgency. You know, the urgency of the coming harvest. The urgency of limited opportunities to reach certain people. The brief window of life. And really, our life is but a vapor. I mean, really, our days, even if we live to be 106, like Luke Short, still, in comparison with eternity, it's just a glimmer, just an instant. And we ought to realize that the harvest time is coming. And God's desire for us is that as we have opportunity, we can't do everything. We've talked about that before, but the opportunities that God gives, the windows that God opens up, the people that God brings along our paths, the lifetime that He gives us, the occasions that we have, the influence that we have, the friends that we make, the people that we meet, those opportunities. As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. And especially here in the midst of the Christian community, of the household of faith. Paul says not to be weary. He says not to give up. Tells us to keep sowing to the Spirit because the time of opportunity is limited. The opportunity to reach out. The opportunity to give. The opportunity to meet the needs of those around us. The opportunity to show the love of Christ to a dying world and especially to our brothers and sisters in Christ here. Folks, let's do good unto all men, especially those of this church family. That's how Paul concludes this section. Well, my time is up here, but let me again just challenge us to think on this principle of sowing and reaping and think past just the objective intellectual reality that we all acknowledge. But let's ask ourselves, you know, in this choice, in this aspect of my life, in this area of my life, really, what's my motive? What am I sowing to the flesh? Am I sowing selfishly? Am I keeping back where I could give? Am I refraining from getting involved where I could be? Am I refusing to give the gospel when I should be? Whatever it might be. But let's ask ourselves, am I sowing to the flesh? Or am I listening to the Spirit of God? Am I walking in Him? Am I keeping in step with Him? Am I being led by Him and responding in faith and obedience and dependence upon Him and sowing to the Spirit? Folks, we need to do more of that. We need to not give up. We need to understand that there is a weariness that comes, but to those who are faint, God gives strength. He gives grace. He gives fleetness of foot, as it were, to keep us going as we sow to the Spirit and as we depend upon Him. And folks, that's, in a nutshell, my appeal to us is let's keep sowing to the Spirit. In areas where we haven't been, let's start. In areas where we're sowing to the flesh, let's stop. But let's follow the Spirit of God. And so accordingly, knowing that we will reap a great harvest. I ask you to stand to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed.